good. Good morning, seminary family. It's such a privilege to be able to meet and worship together here as a seminary family. I thank the Lord for this privilege to be here and worship Him. My friend Dale, as he introduced me, mentioned in the introduction about the fact that I had been married for more than 60 years. I know that sounds pretty awesome to you. It sounds pretty awesome to me, too. But my lover of 60 years is here to support me today, someplace. Would you stand up a peg someplace so that everybody can see how blessed I am? We're gonna get down here. Thank you so much. My message today is entitled The Great Stone Face. No, that's not about your conference treasurer. Before we get into that, let's look at the text again. Oh, wait a minute, I have the thing, don't I? Yeah. Let's see if this works. It works, great. Okay, I don't see it on the screen, but I'll turn around. This is from TNIV, Your Pulpit Bible. We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We're talking about being transformed this morning, and the kind of thing that leads to transformation. So let's pray once more. Father, this morning as we talk together about beholding, please work through me and help me to glorify Jesus. I pray in His precious name. Amen. Well, I know that our seminary family comes from all kinds of places. Anybody here happen to come from the state of New Hampshire? Ooh. Don't see anybody here this morning. I've had a chance to visit that state on a few occasions, maybe three or four. And in two of those occasions, I went to Franconia Notch in the White Mountains to look at arguably the greatest tourist attraction in New Hampshire, the Great Stone Face. Here, let's take a look at it. It's a massive formation of rocks that you can see there, and at a certain distance, certain angle, has the resemblance of a human being. And so people have come from all over to look at this. Any of you happen to have seen it? Visitors happen to have seen it? I see a couple of hands here. Unfortunately, if you haven't, don't start out for New Hampshire because it isn't there anymore. Nearly 10 years ago, on May the 3rd, 2003, it collapsed. Over the years, rain filtered into the cracks and so forth. The winter frost spread the rocks, and eventually, it collapsed. Sad. They really felt bad about this. They lost a great tourist attraction. But, they did. People came. The tourists are money. This first appeared, mentioned in writing things in about 1805. And, by the way, this picture was taken 7 days before the collapse. So you're getting the most current view. We don't know how long it was in that shape. Like I say, it was first mentioned about 1805, but it became famous in the year 1850 when Nathaniel Hawthorne, probably one of the first and one of the greatest of American authors of literature, wrote the story, The Great Stone Face. And I want to look at some of those things with you this morning. Now, I can't tell you the whole story the way Hawthorne did. In the first place, it's too long to do that, get all the details in. And in the second place, I certainly don't have the capability to give you Hawthorne's rich prose. I mean, you got to read it to get a sample of how this man writes. But what I have done, I've tried to summarize the lesson I see here, and then here and there insert a paragraph or so of Hawthorne's words so you can get a little of the flavor. So that's what we're going to look at here today. Now, Hawthorne has done more than make this a rock face. In his mind, it's a resemblance that, well, he places this with a valley below it, a large valley, with maybe had thousands of inhabitants. And they had farms, and they had towns, and they had cabins in the woods, and so forth. And the people could look there and see this as they went about their daily activities. So here's the way Hawthorne describes it. All the features were noble, and the expression was at once grand and sweet, as if it were the glow of a vast, warm heart that embraced all mankind in its affections and had room for more. It was an education only to look at it. Wow. I have to admit, I didn't quite see that when I went the first time, but, you know, it's a wonderful way to express it. Now, in his story, there is a boy, small boy, named Ernest. I think there's something to that, too. The small boy named Ernest with his mother, and they're talking one day about the stone face. And Ernest is saying something like, it looks so kind, so wonderful. I just wish I could meet somebody that looked like that. And then his mother told him about this ancient prophecy that that the people in the valley knew and had talked about for many years. And that prophecy was that that some future day, Hawthorne says, a child should be born hereabouts who was destined to become the greatest and noblest personage of his time, and whose countenance in manhood should bear an exact resemblance to the great stone face. Imagine that. And so as Ernest and his mother talk about that, and she explains it to him, he says, oh, I hope I can see that person. And his mother said, well, maybe you will. Well, it so happened that, let's take a look at this next one. Ernest knew, boy as he was, that there were a thousand ways in which to gather gold. And that brings up the question of Mr. Gathergold. You see, word went around that there was a person who had been born in that valley. And but as a young man, he had moved to the seashore and opened up a shop, and then he had gotten more businesses and expanded a thing. He got ships and began to bring stuff from all over the world. He became richer and richer. He got into all kinds of things until he became so wealthy that it would have taken him 100 years just to count it. And so, well, they say his name is Mr. Gathergold. Now, whether that was his real name or just a nickname because of his habit of bringing money in, they say it was like Midas. Anything his hand touched turned to gold. Well, anyway, he decided now, toward the end of his life as an old man, that he would come back to the village where he had been born and settle there and spend his last few years there. And so the word went out that, hey, this great man, this rich man, this wealthy man, is an exact resemblance of the great stone face. And everybody got excited in the thing because he's coming. By the way, before he got there, he sent a crew and built him a magnificent palace to live in. That really impressed them. And so now, here's the day he's arriving, and all the crowds are out on the road waiting to see. And what we have on the screen, Ernest knew, boy as he was, that there were a thousand ways in which Mr. Gathergold, with his vast wealth, might transform himself into an angel of beneficence and assume a control over human affairs as wide and benignant as the smile of the great stone face. Well, when the day came, crowds were along the roadway, and along came this, driven with four horses, this carriage. It rolls down the thing. They're all out there watching to see what this man looks like. And Ernest sees him. His head is sticking out one side of the carriage. And his skin is about as yellow as the gold that he assembled. His face is wrinkled. His lips are tightly pushed together. There's a poor beggar woman standing by the roadside with two children. And as the carriage comes by, she holds out her hand like pleading for some kind of alms. And so Ernest sees this hand that looks something like a claw stick out of the window and drop some copper coins on the ground. And it rolls on. And he thinks, well, his name is Mr. Gathergold. It might better be Mr. Scattercopier. Ernest is disappointed. He turns away, and he says, this is certainly not the man. But as he looks, the stone face seems to say, I've waited longer than you have, Ernest. Be patient. He will come. Well, let me see. As Ernest begins to grow up, still young, just still a boy, but young boy, these were his daily meditation habits. He spent a lot of time beholding, shall we say. So when the labor of the day was over, he still loved to go apart and gaze and meditate on the great stone face. His neighbors knew not that the great stone face had become a teacher to him, and that the sentiment which was expressed in it would enlarge the young man's heart and fill it with wider and deeper sympathies than other hearts. And as time went by, he went about his daily, and people decided that, well, Mr. Gathergold really didn't look like the stone face after all. And Mr. Gathergold finally died. Ernest now is maybe a teenager and so forth. But he hears another story. Apparently, somebody else had been born in that valley. And as he left the valley, he had joined the military in the service. And he had advanced through fighting wars and ranks and so forth till he became a general. And he became a war hero, known all over the country. And as the word spread, they said actually he had an exact resemblance to the great stone face. And so now, he decides to visit his home place again, and the word is he's coming, and they put a great reception out for him with many a dinner and speeches and so forth. And so, oh, by the way, whatever his name was, he became known generally as Old Blood and Thunder. And so when they have this thing, Ernest goes and he takes a look, and he finally gets close enough to see this Old Blood and Thunder. But when he looks, he sees a war-worn, weather-beaten countenance full of energy and expressive of an iron will, but the gentle wisdom, the deep, broad, tender sympathies were altogether wanting in Old Blood and Thunder's visage. Other people are standing there saying, look, it's the exact image. It's just like him. It's the same to a hair. But Ernest says, no, I don't see it there. And he walks away disappointed. Well, time goes on. And Ernest is now middle-aged. But he still maintains his daily devotional habits. So, as he spent, he lives a simple, humble life, right there in that place where he was born. But he thought and felt so much. He had given so many of the best hours of his life to unworldly hopes for some great good to mankind that it seemed as though he had been talking to the angels and it had imbibed a portion of their wisdom unaware. By the way, he just goes to school. His education is beholding the great stone face. Well, not a day passed by that the world was not better because this man, humble as he was, had lived. And then as he reached middle age, there was another story. The story came that there was a person who had been born in that valley who had gone and taken the law course and had gone into politics and had become a very famous politician and speaker. He had a golden voice. He was a great orator. When he said something, it was so persuasive that you had to believe it, whether it was right or wrong. And he finally achieved fame so that this fellow citizens had him nominated for President of the United States. And so he's making his tour, you know, he decides to come to his home village, the place he was born. Now, it was said that he had an exact resemblance to the Great Stone Face. And so the people were all excited to see this. And because of this, he was given a nickname. And the nickname was Old Stony Fizz. Yeah. And so now we're waiting for him to appear. Well, when they go, people are sure that this is the man. And Ernest admits that at first look, he does somewhat resemble the Great Stone Face. He had a massive head. He had a certain feature thing. You know, maybe this is the guy. But, Hawthorne tells us, the sublimity and stateliness, the grand expression of divine sympathy that illuminated the mountain visage and etherealized its ponderous granite substance into spirit might here be sought in vain. His guy standing by him pokes him with his elbow and says, "Admit it! He's the very image of the Great Stone Face." And Ernest says, "Sorry, I don't see it." "Well, so much worse for the Great Stone Face then," the guy said. So, he was a man of mighty faculties and little aims whose life, with all its high performance, was vague and empty because no high purpose had endowed it with reality. Certainly. There we go. This was the saddest of Ernest's disappointments, to behold a man who might have fulfilled the prophecy, but had not willed to do so. Oh. And so the years pass, and now Ernest is an old man. His hair is white, he's aged. Been waiting all his life. But he begins to be well known, although he never travels from the valley or anything, and yet somehow his reputation spreads. The report had gone abroad that this simple husbandman had ideas unlike those of other men, not gained from books, but of a higher tone, a tranquil and familiar majesty, as if he had been talking with the angels as his daily friends. And about that time, word came that, there was another possible candidate, a new poet who just wrote the most beautiful things. His poetry was just sublime. And And the great stone face got worked into that poetry. Often did the mountains, which had been familiar to him in his childhood, lift their snowy peaks into the clear atmosphere of his poetry. And neither was the great stone face forgotten, Hawthorne says, for the poet had celebrated in an ode. He'd written about the great stone face, which was grand enough to have been ushered by its own majestic lips. So Ernest gets a hold of this book of poems. And when he reads it, he's so impressed. Well, these are thoughts like divine thoughts that this poet wrote. Surely, this poet must be the man. In the meantime, the poet had heard Ernest and decided to pay him a visit. And so the poet came to his home. They sat down together and talked. And as Ernest read the stories that caused his soul to thrill within him, he lifted his eyes to the vast continents beaming on him so benignantly. And he said, "Oh, majestic friend, is not this the man worthy to resemble thee?" Well, when they came, the poet, he and the poet talked, and they exchanged ideas. Often had the poet held intercourse with the wittiest and wisest, but never before with a man like Ernest, whose thoughts and feelings gushed up with such natural freedom and who made great truths so familiar by his simple utterance of them. And Ernest had been reading the book that he wrote and asked him, "Who are you?" And the poet said, "Well, you have my book. I'm this person." Then Ernest examines the poet's features and then turns toward the great stone face and then back again with an uncertain aspect to his guest. But his countenance fell. He shook his head and he sighed. The poet said, "Why are you sad?" And Ernest said, "All through my life, I have awaited the fulfillment of a prophecy, and when I read those poems, I hoped that it might be fulfilled in you." The poet said, "My poems have a strain of the divinity, but my life has not corresponded with my thought. I have had grand dreams, but they have been only dreams because I have lived among the poor and mean realities." And so after they talk, now Ernest comes to give his, you know, like every evening he got together, people came and he shared with him some of his thoughts. And so he and the poet go together and he speaks to the people. And his words had power because they accorded with his thoughts. His thoughts had reality and depth because they harmonized with a life which he had always lived. They were the words of life because a life of good deeds and holy love was melded into them. And as the poet listened. At that moment, in sympathy with the thought which he was about to utter, the face of Ernest assumed a grandeur of expression so imbued with beneficence that the poet, by an irresistible impulse, threw his arms aloft and shouted, "Behold, behold, Ernest is himself the likeness of the great stone face." Whew. But when he finished his talk, Ernest, arm in arm with the poet, walked away, still hoping that a better man would come along who would resemble the great stone face. Well, that's Hawthorne's story. Now, what is he trying to say? Well, look. What did our text say? By beholding, you become changed. Ernest, because of his meditation on these good features, his lifetime of meditation on this, his life becomes changed. He becomes like what he looks at. He becomes like that face of a lifetime of looking at it and thinking about what it's worth. Now, how can we pull that back into, well, let's try Ellen White. Steps to Christ, page 70, 71. "Let the mind dwell upon his love, upon the beauty, the perfection of his character. Christ in his self-denial, Christ in his humiliation, Christ in his purity and holiness, Christ in his matchless love. This is the subject for the soul's contemplation. It is by loving him, copying him, depending wholly upon him, that you are to be transformed into his likeness." You see? But I draw the thing. This is, Ellen White said the same thing Hawthorne did, didn't he? as you look at something and contemplate it and gaze at it, you're going to be changed that way. You're going to be like what you look at. You're going to be like what you spend your time thinking about. You're going to, and also, Ellen White, Desire of Ages, it would be well to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. Take it point by point. Let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. As we thus dwell on the great sacrifice for us, our confidence in him will be more constant, our love will be quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued with his Spirit. Taking time to contemplate, as Ernest did looking at that great stone face, we're to take time in that contemplation. This morning I got up and went into my study and I read the last three chapters of the Book of Mark, 14, 15, 16, in the New Living Translation. And I just felt such wonderful inspiration as I looked and followed Jesus down that closing, the crucifixion, his love for us, Last Supper, the Garden of Gethsemane. I looked at those things again just this morning so that my life could be enriched by gazing upon Christ. So let's go back to our text. We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Shall we pray? Dear Father, we want that transformation. Help us to be able each day to behold Jesus, to study Jesus and his life and his character with the same intensity that Ernest studied the great stone face. And even as it's only a story, but isn't the story, Hawthorne has Ernest transformed to look like the great stone face. So transform our lives so that when people see us, they will see Jesus. We want to reflect him, Father. May your Spirit be with us and ennoble us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.